This morning we're going to be in Isaiah, and we're going to begin in chapter 3. We're going to try and move along. I had made mention, and so you might get your Bible out if you've got the old school style, like some of us carry and have with us, or if you have a new form on a tablet or phone, help yourself, either way. But we want to be those who are looking at it ourselves, you know? I think we want to see it and hear it and look at it and read along and to the best of our ability, try and glean the truth out of it and let the Lord speak to us. It is interesting, isn't it, when you travel through the Old Testament. If I just use OT, I'm just meaning Old Testament, okay? When we travel through the Old Testament, when we're reading through this stuff, sometimes, you know, it's challenging. And every week for this, there's going to be 39 chapters like this, brothers and sisters. So let's hang in there. We're going to get to another portion before too long. But you remember how we talked about the book kind of divides out that way, 39 and 27. 39, just like the Old Testament, the OT, and the NT, the New Testament, we've got 27 books of the Bible. So 66 in total. And the same with 66 chapters as it was divided out. And interestingly enough, there is a flow happening as we've been going through it. The first chapter kind of laid out some very basic key principles for us that we had gone through and kind of learned from those. Then we hit chapter 2 and we saw that this is the future, ultimately, of the people of God. And we saw that. That was interesting as we went through that and kind of saw some of the future as we see it as it's going to happen. And we saw in verse 5 of chapter 2, it kind of picks up and it's talking about that 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation as it would occur. And we picked it up in verses in chapter Revelation 6 through 19 describes this 7-year period. But it kind of talks about what's going to be happening and is kind of carrying some of that same theme. I would ask that we would try and wrap our head around this one simple aspect of prophecy, because this is kind of important when we look at prophecy. So prophecy is speaking both of something that's coming soon that's going to happen to the people of God. Remember, the 10 tribes of the northern have already been overtaken by Assyrians, right? They're already overtaken. Now there's Judah, Jerusalem, being kind of held. It's kind of, and you kind of look at you look at the map and you kind of see Israel looks like just a dot right there, surrounded by many who hate the nation Israel. Well, at the same time, it was Judah right there and Jerusalem, and everything that's surrounding it has already been under siege and taken over. And so the Assyrians are constantly threatening, you know, so we've got that happening. And as we read through the prophecy, Isaiah is speaking to the city of Jerusalem, to the southern tribe there, and speaking to this, the southern kingdom, and just saying, hey, judgment is coming. You're coming and you're saying you're worshiping God, but your heart is far from God. You're coming and you're giving gifts, you're offering offerings, but you don't mean them. You go out into the groves and you worship. So it's dualistic in the worship, right? And God's intent for us is not that way. He wants us to be single-minded in our heart for God and not have other gods. But there's many things vying for all of our attention, right? We all know that. We agree with that. And they were struggling. So there's a near sense of the prophetic scene happening here. Ultimately, the Assyrians are going to attack. They will not overtake Jerusalem, but soon to come, in the next 100 years or so in the storyline, is the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Same people, Chaldeans, Babylonians, same people, are going to come in and attack, right? They're going to attack and take over Jerusalem. But what is it? This is the interesting thing for us to think about. What is it that brings on God's disdain and judgment ultimately against a nation? That is interesting. And I hope we can see even today, unfortunately, some of the parallels. It's unfortunate. And I'm sorry to report that, but I think we can see many parallels even today in our nation and some other nations of the world. While we read through this, there's the near, which is the attack that's going to come from the Assyrians and then the takeover from the Babylonians eventually. So we have that near prophetic scene. And there's also this distant as it talks about the tribulation period and the thousand-year reign and so on. For behold, in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord of hosts, and you remember who the Lord of hosts is when we talked about this before. Remember? Who's the Lord of hosts? Yes. The title of this is Commander of All the Forces, you know, of the universe. Wow, wild, huh? That's who our God is, Commander of All the Forces of the universe. In all the spiritual realm and everything, he's in control and has all the forces of the universe. For behold, the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock in the store, the whole supply of bread, and the whole supply of water. In other words, this is what's coming. It's because remember what did we say in our recent studies of this? We have to remember, what was the culture like? What was happening in that time period, in that area? Remember, they were living large, right? They were doing well. They were buying and selling and everything was good. They were doing great. They had abundance. You know, they were in the sense of materially, it all looked good. But is that the evidence always of God's blessing? No, it's not, is it? It's not. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. So these are good characteristics of certain individuals, right? The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give, instead of those, they're not available to serve and rule. They're not wanting to serve and rule. This is both in the time then, as it's happening, and then in the future during the tribulation period. Same kind of thing's going to happen. Where are the people that can stand up to what's going on? Do you realize we are in such a wonderful time? I believe we are in the last days, and I believe we have, you know, there was those first disciples that ran around and championed the gospel all over the known world. Do you realize that we are very likely in that end of that period of church history and that season where we get to run the globe and to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel in these days in which we live? Man, what an honor that is for us to be able to be a part of that. He says, those that are supposed to be doing this, those who would be good candidates for office, so to speak, he goes, I will give children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Now, it's turning backwards, isn't it? It's like the wrong things are being respected. You get that. You can see that. Again, what are we looking for? What are some of the parallels that we can see that I know we're under God's grace? And I don't know about you, but when I read the judgments of God, I'd say, thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy, because I'm deserving of judgment. But God gives us his mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us his grace. Unmerited love and favor for every one of us. Isn't that so awesome? That's so great. But as we read this, we're wanting to know, what is the nature and the character of the one who has dispensed that grace to you and me? This is who he is. It's the same God of the Old Testament as is of the New Testament. Same, either way. And his heart for people. And he is a just God. When a man takes hold, in verse 6, of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing. In other words, hey, you got a cool suit. Really, that's the implication. You be our ruler. Man, you're looking good. Why don't you rule over us? You know, you got some nice clothes. You look good, man. You could probably represent us. In other words, what is that the person that you want just to represent? You know what I'm saying? But they're just grabbing for things, you know. You have clothing. You be our ruler. And let these ruins be under your power. Right, exactly. Who wants that? And in that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, For in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler over the people. Who's willing to step up? You see, this is the thing. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. In other words, they're focused on something other than God. They're not looking to God. They're not seeking God. Their focus is on something entirely different. It wasn't too long ago, I might have mentioned this, but my oldest grandson, he's five, and he was obviously reparroting something that his mom and dad are always telling him, evidently, I'm guessing this. But I was doing something, and I bounce around a little bit, because I'm talking with a five-year-old, and I just bounce around. We just go back and forth on all kinds of things. And we were fishing, and we were talking about something, and he goes, "Now, Grandpa, focus. Focus, Grandpa." And I'm thinking to myself, if you only knew. Oh, man. I get rebuked by a five-year-old. Just focus, Grandpa. So this is what the people of God needed to do here. They're not focused. They're on all this other stuff. The look on their countenance in verse 9 witness against them. Isn't that true? Our own countenance can witness against us, When we start hardening our hearts toward the things of God, it's revealed. Isn't that a funny thing? That's a trip to me, but it's so true. Countenance speaks loudly. Our demeanor, our expression, where we're at with things is revealed. It's a telling truth. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. In other words, they're open, just blatant about how they live and their sinful lifestyles. They're just blatant about it. Do you think there's anything, is there any parallel to that today, do you think, or no? I can't be the only one that's observing some of this, right? It's just blatant. It's just, woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. Now again, we remember how they were living, the lifestyle they're living. The Lord will enter into judgment, verse 14, with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord, God of hosts? Man, God's asking this question. What are you thinking? You're taking advantage. You're exploiting those who are struggling. I have seen this in some crazy ways. I've watched this, and some of you who've traveled a little bit might have observed the same thing. But when we were in Central Eastern Africa, I'm watching, and we're driving through, and I've mentioned this before, but you can hear these. Sometimes you drive through, especially Sunday afternoon. We've already had services, and we were driving through town, and there's just these, they have horrible PA systems. It's horrible. And they're in these places and it's booming out of them. And I'm listening and they just sound so angry. And they're having church. And they sound, they're just going at it. And I'm thinking, what in the world? So I asked one of the guys, I said, hey, what are they talking about? Well, one, they weren't speaking in a language I understood. That was one of my issues. The other was, he goes, oh yeah, and he starts explaining, this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Because you're stuck in traffic, so you're just listening to this. All this craziness going on. They're just saying what they... But they're just beating these people. Now, you have to understand, it's third world. They have nothing. They're going to church. They just want some hope, some encouragement and stuff. And they're just getting exploited, saying, give us more, give us more. You know, the reason you're like this is because you don't give enough. What can they give? And they don't even have a goat. They don't have a chicken. They don't have any eggs. They have, what could they give? It was so reversed to me. It didn't make any sense that, and this is just, and that's heresy, isn't it? That's heresy to proclaim something like that. God's not mad at them. God's not angry with them. Wouldn't it be better to teach them of God's ways so that they might be exposed to the potential blessing that might come? Wouldn't that be a better approach? I would think so. That's what we do when we go to those kind of places. You know, we just want to proclaim God's goodness and his grace, his the true heart. This is what was happening, though. The people were oppressing the with those who had the least, and they were exploiting them. And that what was going on. In verse 16, moreover, the Lord says, and now God's saying, hey, where were the men? Where were the good men? They didn't want to stand up. Where were the guys? Where are the people that are willing to stand up and lead? Where are they? What happened? And now this is what he says. He's speaking directly to the women. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty. This is interesting. I get kind of excited and wound up. Take a deep breath. Focus, Grandpa. One of the things that is being said here that's so important, that matters to us, that we understand this, it's not the gender that's the issue, okay? It's the fact of what the genders, what's happening with the gender, what's going on with them, what's happening to the gender. This is a cultural thing that you can observe that is part of what we're looking at and saying, hey, this is what brings judgment. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they're just prideful, the women, and walk with outstretched necks. You know what that is? Yep, bingo. You see what I'm saying? So it's very graphic, very, very descript, isn't it? And wanton eyes. It's trying to entice, you know? It's very sexual. That's what a lot of this is. Very driven by that. Walking and mincing as they go. What in the world is mincing? You had to really look into that one a little bit. But it's kind of this skip or having just kind of this walk. I suppose it could be some form of swagger, but anyhow, making a jingle with their feet. So they had bells that they, you know, little, you know, bracelets that they make noise, and, you know, it was all to draw attention to themselves, right? So it's very self-focused, isn't it? Interesting. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. It says, it's going to get bad. They're going to get stripped down, and they're going to get paraded out of town. And what they do, the Chaldeans, when they would come, they would take and they would shave their heads. They weren't careful. So when it's talking about a scab, that's what it's talking about. Chunk, ting, ting, you know, chunks are getting taken out of their scalp, and they just scab up. That's what's coming for them. It's pretty intense. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the niceties, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes and the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, all of their festal apparel and the mantles and the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. If you want to know what true beauty is as far as God's concerned, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 would give you a good example. You can write that down. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, and you can look that up. He gives us a different description. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. and branding instead of beauty, because they would brand them, you know? I mean, this is horrible. This is horrible. You know, today, as we speak today, women and young boys are taken and they're brought into slavery, and they're part of the sex trafficking or the human trafficking issue, and they are tattooed, marked, branded in that sense. And this is the same thing we're reading here happening. They're going to be branded. They're going to be hauled off. They're going to be taken away. And all because they have taken their eyes off of God and they're just living for themselves. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. It's just going to, the whole thing's going to be destroyed. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. We'll keep our own clothes. We're not going to take anything from you. Only let us be called by your name. So let us have some legitimate identification. That's what they're asking for. Let's have some kind of legitimate identification to take away our reproach. And then in that day, ultimately, you remember, after this judgment, God restores, and we've seen this happen, okay, in history, and we're seeing some of this going on in Israel today. You know, there's been certain types of restoration that have occurred. But the big picture of this is there's this judgment period, just like the seven-year tribulation period. Then all of a sudden, now you have this, in that day, the branch. Who's the branch of the Lord? Anybody know the branch? It's a capital B. Might give you some indication. This is Jesus himself. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass, this is speaking of the thousand-year reign. Remember, there's the rapture of the church, then we have the seven-year period of judgment, the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ, which initiates the thousand-year reign. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of flame by of fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And you remember, we saw that even as they had left in their wilderness wanderings, we saw the same kind of thing. Remember the pillar, the presence of God and his covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge from the shelter from the storm and rain. And then now, Isaiah is really kind of a wild guy. He starts to sing this song. This is interesting. He starts to sing this. And this is this song. And it's inspired, certainly, by the Spirit in him as he sings. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved. He sings this out to the Lord. A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. And you remember, the vineyard is the people of God, the nation Israel. This is his vineyard. My well-beloved as a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. God provided everything for them to be productive, for them to be fruitful, for them to be blessed. God provided everything they needed. God provided all of this to them. And yet, what is going on? It should have brought forth this wonderful fruit. And now in verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me, this is God, me, and my vineyard. You guys look at this yourselves. Look at it and see, what do you think? He could be speaking to us. What do you think? Look at what he says. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could God have done? So, look at our world today. What more could God have done? He has fixed the ultimate problem of all of humanity as far as eternity goes. God has made a way for all of us to have access to this righteous, just God. God has made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. God has provided a way for this to be fixed. What more could have been done? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? What is this? What more could God have done? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the protection, the hedge, and it will be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. This is what sin does. This is what sin brings. It brings ultimate judgment, right? This is what we know. This is just a simple truth. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts of the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. These are some of the keys. This is what brings judgment in your life, in my life, and in a nation. This is what brings it. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. In other words, they were doing wrong by other people continually. It's not like you and I that say something or do something that just wasn't right. You know, we've got this advocate with God, and we can seek him and get things straightened out between us and the Lord and us and other people, you know, to the best of our ability. We've got this advocacy with Jesus, absolutely. But at this time, during this, this is part of the nature of who God is. God loves righteousness and justice. That's part of who he is. And we want to know that about his nature and his character. He goes on and gives these woes. There's about six, two kind of linked together. So there's like seven woes listed out, but two linked together. What is it that brings all of this to come down? You remember, what was it supposed to be like when they were going? What was the fruit supposed to be like? If you go to John's gospel, I'll read something to you quickly from John's gospel, chapter 15. What is the fruit? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, Jesus says in John 15, verse 1. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, this means that we are present with the Lord. We're connected to the Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And it talks about love is the identifier. And if we go over to Galatians, remember when we read in Galatians, what is the fruit that God's looking for? The fruit in your life, in my life, what's he looking for? Love. Genuine love, though. Authentic love. It's agape love is what he's looking for. Agape love is something you and I, not a single one of us, could ever manufacture on our own. Remember, we've talked about it. It's a download. It has to be downloaded into you. It's an import. It's something that gets downloaded into our systems. When we give our lives to the Lord, we get this download that comes from God and it gets imported into our being, this agape love. Agape love is not natural to us. It's not normal to just the human nature, apart from God importing that into you and I. In other words, we really don't know true love apart from God. Because it is unconditional, pure love that God has for every one of us. Every single human being, God has that love for you. And he wants to import that into your being, into my being, so that we can love other people the way God wants us to. In that love, there is peace, joy, patience, kindness, long-suffering. All of these things are part of that we see in the fruit of love out of Galatians chapter 5. Back to, we had a good part there for a minute. Now we're back to the woes, okay? Back to the woes. We'll finish out and move along quickly. Woe to those who join, in verse 8, chapter 5. Woe to those who join house to house. Well, that doesn't seem like that's that big a deal, right? You know, they're buying this house and building that thing. And, you know, let's read through it. They add field to field, so there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, or like 6 gallons, and a homer of seed shall yield an ephah, just fractions of what they should produce. This is the thing. There were specific laws about land. Land was entrusted to certain family members, you know, and it was passed on. Well, so they've encumbered it because they couldn't pay for it. But there's a year of Jubilee when everything returned back. And there could be a kinsman redeemer that could come and buy the land. This is all part of the law. All good stuff. But they weren't paying any attention to any of that. What they were doing was their focus was personal increase. Hear me on this. Personal increase to insulate themselves with their things, just to insulate themselves. And we see a world today that does a lot of that, don't we? We see that happening around us. So they're producing for themselves a false sense of security by insulating oneself with possessions. They weren't supposed to be doing that. That wasn't supposed to be, because now they're absconding with other lands as they could, and they're keeping it all and kind of providing this insulator around. But that land was supposed to go back to the original families and stuff at certain periods of time and so on, but they didn't do it. They weren't respecting the plan of God and God's heart. That's one. Number two, woe to those who rise. And what does woe mean? It means warning, warning, warning. You know, that's what I said. So when you read woe, it's just the warning, red lights and bells should be going on, warning, warning, you know. Yeah, there's other shows that we could bring up, but a vast majority of our group wouldn't catch them. Good for you guys. I'm glad you're young. Woe to those who rise early in the morning. Now, that's not so bad. But look at what happens. That they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. So they just caught up in partying. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord. Again, not focused on the right things, nor consider the operation of his hands. What is it that God's doing? I think, wouldn't that be interesting to think, what is God doing today? What would God be speaking to you personally today? What would God speak to me personally? What would God speak to us as a body of believers? What would God be speaking to our nation? What would God be saying? Basically, they're trading God for partying, getting wasted, and notice what's very connected to it, entertainment. So entertainment is a different type of insulation, isn't it? Do you get what I'm saying by insulation? It kind of, you know, we can keep ourselves busy with so many different things that we kind of insulate ourselves from that quiet time where God might actually say something to us and it might actually change us. But we get so busy, you know, that's kind of it. We're insulating ourselves from the things of God with just busyness. But we want to be able to sit still sometimes long enough to hear what God might say to us. He's always speaking. He loves and wants to talk to us about things, but we can insulate through all kinds of stuff. And then notice this, pleasure seeking through entertainment. They just entertain me, you know? I get lost in entertainment. Now, those of you who haven't been a part of partying too much, congratulations. I think that's awesome. I mean that sincerely. But some of us who have been foolish with our lives and wasted a lot of time in that kind of thing, some segment of our life, at a segment, it wasn't just a day, it wasn't just a year, it was a segment. And it was a large wasted segment. And I mean wasted, right? On every platform of the word, okay? I've lost brain cells, and I know you know that, but I've, you know, there's things that are missing because, you know, there's chunks of time that are missing. It's a bummer, but this is reality, right? And why I say this is so important is that is not what God intended for me. But this partying and then the entertainment, so it wasn't just partying, it was everything that went with it. It's a big draw because you kind of, you know what, you get numb. And you really think you're having a good time until you wake up and your head's pounding and you realize you really didn't have near as much fun. And I was the worst of all of this because I knew the Lord. I'd given my life to the Lord when I was 12 years old and I knew Jesus. So I was twice messed up. In other words, I wasn't having near as much fun as my other buddies were. They were natural men. I knew Jesus. I'm telling you what, I went back to as many of those as I could find, and I shared the truth with them. Because I knew the truth, and I didn't declare it to them, and I went back and talked to them. And many of them have come to know the Lord through the years, and I praise God for that. Therefore, but you can see the entertainment. You get the insulator thing going on. You get what I'm what the Lord's describing here for us, what he's saying to us. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because of these couple of things, and there's more. Because they have no knowledge, their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell, Sheol, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Think of the number of people that are leaving the planet without Jesus today. Just today. It's amazing. The mouth of hell just opens wide and just people just pour into it. This is what's so important about you and I being salt and light. This is what's so important about that for us. Proclaiming the simple truth of the message of the love of God. You don't have to go there. You have to work at getting to hell. Do you realize that? You have to work at it. You have to constantly today, in our time in which we live, you have to constantly resist God's love, God's forgiveness, his mercy, his goodness. Their glory and their multitude, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lamb shall feed in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come. That way we may know it. Basically, their sin has blinded them and they're parading. So it's this rope with a cart that they're pulling and they're just parading their lifestyle all over. That's what it's describing. You know, this whole festive thing that's exalting sin of any sort, right? And it's just being paraded and touted as it's okay. And they're taunting, in my opinion, when I read this, it sounds like a taunting statement saying, oh yeah, well, where's the judgment of God? Yeah, bring it on, man, you know? Who's gonna stop us? You know? This is what's now, do you think there's somewhat that level of arrogance today? Do you see any of that today? I think a lot of us see that. I mean, we see that, wow, it's just, whoo, man, it's Thank God for his grace and mercy. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, because that's where it's all at. I do not want any of this coming down on me. And I'm sorry that it's gonna come down on a Christ-rejecting world, but that's what's gonna happen. Ultimately, that is what's gonna happen. Woe to those who call, listen to this one. This is interesting. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It's reversed. One is exalted. Now, when you generally just are flicking through watching something, do you notice in any script that you ever see, unless it's specifically done by a Christian producer, how is the Christian represented? In movies, in sitcoms, how's the Christian represented? But those that are caught up in all kinds of licentious living, right? Sinful things that a lot of us have been a part of. How is that portrayed? It's good. It's right. Oh, that's what we do. That's how life is. That's how we live. And it's okay. It's exalted and propped up. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's just, everything's in reverse. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Again, it's just flat out arrogance, right? Prideful. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. So you think about that. Some of us who've, again, been a part of foolishness, you know that this is the kind of statements that are made. Who can hold it the best? Who's, you know, it's just stupid. But this is the way of the world. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will be ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people and has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills tremble. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We're going to stop there. And then we'll finish this verses 26 through 30, and we'll get into chapter 6. Chapter 6 is really cool. We're going to have a great time. I look forward to spending time in chapter 6. But this last little part, it says, but his hand is stretched out still. An interesting term, because the stretched out hand can be the fist that's, remember what's happening. The siege is there's these waves that come in, they press in on Jerusalem from the Assyrians, and then it kind of backs off. And then it comes in and it pushes it, and so they're seeing that what the prophets are telling them is going on, but they're not seeing it for what it is. They're too caught up in themselves, they're too caught up in what their own lives. You know, it's amazing to me what we see going on in certain parallels with this today. Of the self-involved vantage point and the entitlement that is associated with that in our own day and age in which we live and we watch this. What's coming? I want a better life. You know what I mean? I want to follow the Lord. I want God's goodness. This is interesting. It can be read both ways. And this is very interesting. It can be read in this, in the interpretation of this, in its original language, as a fist that is firm and strong and impacting those who are resisting God, right? That it can be like, man, he's going to keep, getting this straightened out. He's going to, in judgment, okay? But the other interpretation of the same term in here is that his hand is outstretched like this. It's open. It means both. The words in there mean both. For those who are resisting God, they're going to continue to ultimately suffer the repercussions of it. For those who are resisting God, it keeps. For those who would respond and say, you know what, man, I'm gonna cry uncle. I don't wanna keep fighting with God. I don't wanna keep experiencing that kind of retribution for my own choices and my own sinful nature. It's an outstretched hand that says, will you take it? God is always sticking out his hand wanting a handshake. Always. That's his love for humanity. But the thing is, have you ever stuck out your hand to shake? This has happened to me before. Not too often, but it has happened to me before. I've stuck out my hand, shake hands with somebody, and they don't lift their hand. They won't shake hands. That is an unpleasant experience. Especially, and naturally, of course, this wouldn't be just with me and one person. That would never go that way for me. This is in a group. It was horrible. It was horrible. This happened to me as a believer. I would expect anything like that to happen to me when I was in the world, but as a believer, that happened to me, and it was really uncomfortable. So I'm just thinking, what does God feel like when he sticks out his hand saying, hey, I want to partner with you in your life. I know things aren't perfect. I know not everything's exactly as it should be, but I love you and I can help you navigate this. How many of you feel like, man, I feel like I have trouble navigating things sometimes. I want to grab a hold of that hand that's out there. I need help navigating life. Life's got a lot of challenges and I need a lot of help. And God would stick out his hand to each one of us. Father, this morning as your hand is stretched out, Lord, we've read about these impending dooms on the nation Israel, on the people of Judah and Jerusalem. We know that already a vast majority has been overtaken in our storyline. But Lord, we're here today because you've drawn us here to this moment, to this place, to this exact space of time, this moment, this segment of time. Lord, we know you are a loving God. Even though we read through this and it's hard to balance that out in our minds, we're reading, man, God seems pretty intense. Well, it's because he loves you. He's so intense because he loves you. He doesn't want you to choose the path of destruction. He has gone to the furthest extent of coming out of eternity, stepping into space and time to make himself known to you today. His hand is stretched out. Our own sin, as you all know, we all know, our own sin judges us. We know that. Our own sin condemns us. But Lord, as your hand is stretched out, I pray for those who are distant from you, whether they've known you at some point in their life or just not walking with you now, or they've never really opened their heart to you, that today is an opportunity that your hand is stretched out saying, I want to help. I don't want your life to be a life condemned. I want your life to be a life of hope and peace and joy and love. God wants you to grab a hold of his hand and let him import that love into your life that you might bear fruit that would bring him glory, that would bring you peace and joy and forgiveness. That weight of sin is heavy. It's a heavy load to carry. And you know what? It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. God loves you.